blessing to be here tonight. Hope you're glad to be here tonight. Hope everything's going well. Hope all hearts are clear tonight. If they're not, my prayer is that they are before this night is over. And if you're going to camp, let me just put this little plug in, because I'm in Camp Overdrive and comparing camp lessons to teach and other needs, whatnot. If you're going to camp and if you got other stuff in your heart and your life you need to deal with, take care of that now. Do that tonight so that we wouldn't have that to worry about, and the Spirit of the Lord will free him to work on the lost. Just in a spirit, a simple exhortation, if there are things in your life, struggles, you know, ego trips, take care of stuff tonight if you have that opportunity. So just an exhortation, our camp week will go much better, I believe. I'm looking forward to the blessings of the Lord that week, and hopefully some souls being saved. So if you will, join me in the scriptures in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, and I'll consider verse 11 for a text, and then right after we read this verse for the Lucas, once you stand and lead us in word of prayer. But it says in Jeremiah 29, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thus saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So I know the thoughts I think towards you, the Lord says. But Lucas, once you lead us in prayer, please.
That's kind of personally, Father. Thank you for this opportunity to sit down the preaching of your word. Realize that we're all here for the same purpose, to serve you, that eternal glorification that we will receive, Father. Thank you for that sacrifice that you made and planned before the foundation of the world, Father, making a way for us to continue in that sweet fellowship. I pray, Father, be with Brother Josh now. I pray you give him the words to speak. I pray you be with each one of us. Help us to prepare our hearts and our minds for camp. Help us to get rid of this world. Help us to go to camp already revived, already praising your name for the wonderful and marvelous things you do for us every day. Glory to your name, Lord. I pray that you continue to be with this church, be with the churches without pastors right now. And I praise you for the, it seems to be a pretty successful work over on the ground, as they're going to organize here another month. Be with our preachers in this church. Help them to grow and mature in your word. In your name, I pray, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. If you will, turn with me to Psalms 40 also. Psalms 40. Had three verses tonight that I was minded to use for a text verse and couldn't choose one, so we're just going to look at all three to start off here. So Psalms 40. Verse number 5, the Bible says, many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I declare them, speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So his thoughts to usward. And just think about that. Let that be a first thought tonight as we think of the thoughts of the Lord. And ultimately we're gonna think about us and our minds and our thinking tonight. The question, what I want us to consider, is about who's controlling our thinking. You realize that the Bible says Jesus himself in the gospel says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A simple statement that we're familiar with. Who's in control of your thinking? You realize thoughts of James says in the book of James chapter 4 that if you devour one another and bite one another and want to rail against one another, especially in the Lord's house, you're not being led of the Lord. The Lord's not in control of your thoughts, but those are the thoughts that come from the lust of your flesh. The Lord, in all His creation, think of the Lord and His thoughts, though, because the Bible says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. What an amazing thing. You know, the scriptures tell us in Psalms 139 that God is omnipresent and that He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, but considering His omniscience, He's got the entire universe to worry about. The planets have got to stay in their orbit. Everything on this planet Earth has got to stay in its natural order. That's God's responsibility. He's got to take care of all that. He's got to manage all that. But in all of His creation, God says in Psalms, in Isaiah 29, my thoughts are towards you. God thinks on us. David asked the question we're familiar with in Psalms chapter 8. Brother Travis and I both use occasionally. He says, "What is man, Lord? What is man in your entire creation that in everything your focus is on him? You are mindful of him." Look to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. What does God say about it? What's God say about his thoughts in comparison to ours? We like to think that over in 1 Corinthians 2:16, that's even written down. We might even go there tonight. 1 Corinthians 16, New Testament church members, sometimes our egos get a lot bigger than we like to think. We think we have the mind of Christ. We think we think like him. We think we act like him. Not in our state of, like we talked about over in James, when we're at odds with each other or have odds, especially with God or anybody of God. Look in verse number 8. We're familiar with these verses, but in Isaiah 55, verse 8, the Bible says, God speaking, right? We know this passage. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God doesn't think like us. And when we're in a state of sin, when we're out of sorts with him, we don't think like God, as much as we might like to tell us to do. So the simple question for the beginning is, who's in control of your thinking? How do you think? Consider first, and this is what I've been giving a lot of attention to. I've been telling Dad, preparing to teach 9 and 10-year-old boys down at church camp. This one concept just drove me almost crazy in my mind, and I didn't come in down here to speak to you about it. One concept just drove me crazy. I grew up in church for 25 years, just like the rest of you. And consider, you know, we've had, even in this church, an Abigail Adams, who's a member down in Medford. She grew up in this church for years, and the point of concern over her was she was gospel hardened, right? She grew up in church her whole life. Why couldn't she come to a saving knowledge of the Lord? Or what about even some other ladies? Two others just stuck in my mind. Megan Clashen from Salem, who's now a church member, finally, hopefully, she's given her life. And Bailey Chase came to the Lord in salvation, realized that she was saved a while back. But a church kid who goes to church for one's entire life, they hear gospel messages every Sunday, they hear the preaching about the need to accept Jesus every, three times a week, their entire life. How in the world can one pass through all that time like we're right over their heads, and they get the impression that they do not need to come to the Lord in salvation? Think about if you're a church kid. Who's in control of your thinking if you think, well, I hear all the preaching, but somehow it's different for me? If I grew up in church and I thought all the judgment the preacher preaches every Sunday, that the lost will experience hell and eternal darkness and separation from God, but I'll be different. God will accept me. How can a loving God? God loves me. My parents love me. They teach me all about the love of God. God will not punish me, despite everything I've ever heard in the preaching. Look at Matthew 3, verse number 9 with me. Matthew 3, who's in control of thoughts like that? Matthew 3, verse number 9, John comes preaching in the wilderness to Jews who know the law of God. They know God, that they think they've got a relationship with God. But John warns these Jews. He says in Matthew 3, verse 9, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." We've got it all good. We're good with God. We've grown up in church. We know everything about God. You talk to most of those church kids, even the ladies who I even mentioned, they can answer all the Bible questions. They know the Bible a lot of times, maybe even better than their teachers do, because they've heard it. They're so familiar with it. Their culture, all they know is church. And all they've ever known is God. So that'll be good enough for them. That is what they're going to depend on to give them an eternity in heaven with Christ. God, John says, don't think that way. That's not good enough for anybody. God will not make an exception, no matter who we are. Who's in control of that line of thinking? Look to Job, not Job, but John, chapter 8, verse number 44. John 8, verse number 44. The Bible says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and of the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. For when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Lost person, lost people who will not come to the Lord, same church kids who want to deceive themselves, all they can know is lies. They lie to themselves. They fool themselves into thinking that they somehow have a relationship with God apart from the Scriptures. You and I, as sinners, whether saved or lost, I fear we have got to change the way we think and change it fast. Look to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "Let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." And that's obviously, what I fear is a church kid's problem. Let not, don't think that God owes you anything. If you're a church member, if you've come to church your whole life, God does not owe you anything. You will not give anything of the Lord. God will not treat you special if you will not come and abide by His Scriptures, and especially if you will not come and accept His Son as personal Savior. God will not make an exception for anyone who will not come that way. God does not owe us anything, and we are totally foolish to have that mindset. Look to Galatians, the 6th chapter with me. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse number 3, the Bible says, "If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." We can think the way we want to, and we can live the way we want to, but it doesn't change the facts. Doesn't change the way we are. Doesn't change who we are. We're still sinners. We still fall short of the glory of God, even if we don't want to think that way. Jesus, what did He say? What did Jesus think about one's teaching? You remember the law? What did the law of Moses say about adultery? The law of Moses said about adultery, you get caught in the act of adultery, it comes out that you've committed adultery with another man's wife or anybody other than your marital spouse, you die. That's a simple statement of the law. But Jesus comes around a couple thousand years later and says, "I've got an idea. Change the way you think. Instead of don't do the adultery, don't commit the act of adultery so you don't get found, change the way you think. Don't look at a woman. Lust after a woman, and you'll save yourself all that problem." Consider, and on that very issue, I bring that up about the crime of adultery, because on that very issue, with all the rest of the immoralities, what happened and when in this country did all those immoral acts, when did this country become so bad? When did sexual immoralities spike up? When did crimes spike? When did the divorce rate and everything that's bad in marriage and the adultery and everything else, when did those things spike in this country? The very second God and the Bible was taken out. You'll find that statistically true. The numbers are overwhelming. I can show you them on paper if you'd like. You realize the divorce rate and couples who live outside the realms of marriage but live with each other, and the adultery rate, those things have gone up into the 500s of percent just in the last 50 years. It's only in 1963 that court case was made. Just in the last 60 years, that court case didn't just throw God out. You know what it did? It changed the way people thought. It changes the mindset. Look at Philippians chapter 4. We're all familiar with this verse, but I'll make a point about this verse, and I'll show you something. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. We all know this verse, right? About the way the things that God wants us to think about. Philippians 4, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on these things. You know how happy, when these things were thought on? They, you know, there's a book, and Dad thought about it. You know, the very first textbook in the United States was called, it's called the New England Primer. You know what that New England Primer was? It was a teaching. They taught, it was an English book, and they taught kids vocab. They taught kids how to form multiple syllable words out of the scriptures. They taught them the Bible. That's how they learned their alphabet. They taught them by learning verses in the Bible. And so the Bible is taught in school, and the people think on good things. The people have good thoughts. The people are people who are controlled, and the people who are ran by the Lord. And then that case comes. We got to put God out. We got to push God aside. And what happens? It changes the way people think. Look to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10, look in verse number 4 with me. The Bible says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God, and God is not in his thoughts." Change the way people think. If you don't think about God, if you don't think about morality and his the righteousness of God anymore and everything associated with God, don't think about God, you will not think on the good things. And you will be wicked and you will be turned from God. Look in verse number 5. It says, all his ways, all the sinner's ways, the wicked man who won't seek after God, who doesn't think about God, all his ways are grievous. Thy judgments are far out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, "I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. No problems will ever come to me. Nothing will ever change the way I am. I am set in my ways. I am safe and I'm good. Everything's good just the way that it is, and there's no danger coming upon me." What did God say to a people like that in the Old Testament? Over in the book of Amos chapter 6, we don't need to turn there. We talked about a people who were at ease in Zion. They had everything. They had God. They had the Word of God. They had the house of God. But they were at ease in Zion because there was nothing wrong and there was no danger. And so when Isaiah and Jeremiah come and say, "Repent, change the way you're living, because God is going to bring the city down. He's going to burn it with fire and he's going to burn the house down." We're at ease in Zion. There's nothing wrong. No adversity will ever come upon us because they totally push God away from the way they think. Consider with me some different people. What about the lost? What about the lost people? We talked about lost church kids, but what about the way just a lost person thinks? What about one who is out of sorts with God? Maybe a saved church member, maybe one who knows the Lord and salvation, but has just become calloused and hardened to the Word of God. What about the way that they think if they're out of fellowship with God? Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path." That's all they can think about. Their mind is consumed on sinning and going farther in the sin and farther in the sin against God. Anything they can do to push God out, for God to not, God is the last thing that the sinner would want on their mind. Look to Genesis, the 6th chapter. Wouldn't you all agree with me? That's the exact mindset, and that's the exact thoughts of the people in this time. God's got to bring a flood of judgment. Why? Because none of the people would even think about it. None of the people would even have time to have a single thought for God. Look to verse number 5 here in Genesis 6. It says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. No room for God. No chance to give God into consideration. Just evil and evil and sin and sin and more sin. Look to Hebrews 4 with me. Now, what I'm going to say here isn't always consistent. I understand, and I think the Lord understands too, that there are occasions when church members have got to miss church for health. There's occasions when church members have got to not be in the Lord's house for other reasons. There are things that come up, and the Lord understands that. But when a church member can, when church members, when saved or lost people don't like being in the house of the Lord, why? Because the scriptures are in such conflict with their thoughts. And they understand that the scriptures just grind on their thoughts. The scriptures are totally contrary to a sinner's thoughts in the Lord's house. Look to Hebrews chapter 4. We know verse number 12. But verse number 13, we know also it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. A sinner's thoughts are totally exposed when they come into the light of the scriptures. And that makes them scary. What happens to a nocturnal animal? What happens to a bat? If a bat's in a room and you turn the light on in the room, the bat's got to get away. The sinner cannot be in the light of the scriptures. It makes them miserable. It grinds on the sinners. Over in some Proverbs, look in Proverbs chapter 15 with me. Proverbs chapter 15, over in chapter 13 of Proverbs, it says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Because thoughts of a sinner in line with the word of God, it just is a hard thing. It's hard to live as a sinner in the light of the word of God. That's why sinners can't like this. Don't like church. You and I, that's why we need to come to church. You realize that every Sunday you have, you know what, how many services, you ever think about this? How many church services did Doubting Thomas miss to be forever known as Doubting Thomas? He missed one Sunday, right? His whole life. He'd been with Jesus for 3 years. He had heard Jesus teaching. And of all services to miss, all he ever did, his only sin, he's forever known. We know Thomas more as Doubting Thomas for just one act. He just got to miss church on Sunday because the world was a grind to him. His sin got caught up in him. And whatever the need was, he might have had a headache. He might have been sick, was just not able to come to church. But he forever is known to us. And we know him as Doubting Thomas just because he missed church. You know what? We might, not always feel as good. But if anything is possible, we have got to make it into the Lord's house. At any cost possible, if we're physically able to, because we need the preaching of the Lord, because we've got to have our thoughts adjusted. We have to have our thoughts changed, and the only way that the Lord can help us with our thoughts is if we're constantly under the preaching of His Word. That's the remedy the Lord gives us for our thoughts. Look in Psalms 15, verse number 26. It says, the thoughts of a wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Because the wicked, the sinner, can have no good thoughts. The sinner is not capable of thinking on the good things in Philippians 4, verse number 8. It's just not possible for a sinner. They're constantly abomination. They're constantly a stench in the Lord's nose. That's why Isaiah 65 with me. Isaiah 65. Look at verse number 2. It says, I spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which taketh away, which walketh in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. Sinners want to go their own way. Sinners have got a better way than the Lord's, and surely not the way that they hear in church services. Sinners want to go after their own thoughts, which are only wicked continually. So what hope does a sinner have going in that way of his own thoughts? He needs the constant preaching. We need to hear that so the Lord can work on our thoughts. Look to Luke chapter 2, verse number 35 with me. Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter. It's easy for us, and it's a simple thing to us because we're mortal, we're human, we can't look on each other's hearts. We can hide our thoughts from each other. Realize the Lord knows your thoughts. The Lord knows what you think. And you cannot hide what is from the Lord. Look to Luke chapter 2, a statement about Christ in verse number 35. It says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many shall be revealed. The thoughts of many are revealed to the Lord. When Jesus performed a miracle, and he constantly did this because, ironically, who always happened to be around when Jesus was performing a miracle if not the religious leaders? You ever notice that when it's time for Jesus to perform a miracle, when you bring the sick people to him, when you bring the blind man to him, when the four friends bring the bed of their lame friend to see Jesus, they work so hard and they make a hole in the roof and drop him. Ironically, who always seemed to be around at the time of Jesus performing a miracle, if not the Pharisees and Sadducees? And you remember a constant statement that is made, the Pharisees thought within themselves, what kind of man is this that can forgive sin? What's the next thing? Jesus, just he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. So even before he does the miracle, he says, why think ye the way you do? Why think ye evil thoughts? Why do you think that I'm not the Son of God? What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or I'll prove to you that I can forgive sins? What's this? A man who was laying down, get up and walk. He says, I can prove that I am God. I can prove I know your thoughts. I know exactly what you are thinking, and I'll show you. Why, this man getting up and walking, Jesus knew, he knew the thoughts of those who were with him. Look to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, there's no wholesomeness in our thoughts as sinners if we're out of sorts with the Lord. There's no good and no profit can come from our thoughts if we're not under the preaching of the word and if we're not close to the Lord. There's no good that can come out of it. Psalm 94, verse number 11, the Bible says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, and they're all vanity. They're just emptiness and they're vain. Now, you think of vanity, what do you think of? Over in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse number 2 comes to my mind. Vanity. Worthless, emptiness, destroyed. That's the way of our man. That is the way that you and I think. Vanity. Just emptiness and destruction. Look to Jeremiah, the 4th chapter, verse number 14. Jeremiah 4, verse number 14, the Bible says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. The Lord looked on Israel's heart, right? The Lord knew their thoughts. The Lord knew the way the people of Israel thought. He says, wash your heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Vain thoughts. And people who had vain thoughts, the people who had unrighteous thoughts, they went farther and farther away from the Lord. The Bible talks about this very people. It says, a people who will draw near to me with thy mouth, but the Lord knows their heart and says, it's far from me. So what was the Lord's solution to their repentance? How are they going to draw close to the Lord? Don't change your garments. Don't change the way you talk. Don't change the way that you live. Don't change your outward appearance. Don't put on a big show of crying and being sorry to the Lord. Don't rend your garments, but rend your heart. Change the way that you think. Change your mind towards the Lord. Consider with me, so we need some new mind and a new thought, a new mindset that the Lord must give us, and the Lord's the only one who can give us this mindset. Over in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, what's the command about the mindset the Lord wants us to have? Philippians, the 2nd chapter, we know this, but verse number 5 in Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How did Christ think? Christ sees a big multitude of people around him. They're thronging him late at night, and the disciples have got a thought. They've got an idea. They say, Jesus, send the people away, send them home so they can get food on their way in and have a meal when they get home. Jesus thinks differently. Jesus says their need and says, no, tell them to sit down and I'll feed them. That's how Jesus would think. Jesus looks on a city of Samaria, the sinners, the Samaritans, that want to come to Jesus. He takes time to sit on an upper on Jacob's well there in Samaria, and he sends the lady, the Samaritan lady, back into the town of Samaria, and the disciples say, eat! We see all these sinners coming around to you. All these sinners, all these Samaritans now, Jesus, are going to start flocking you. How does Jesus think? He says, don't think about 5 months cometh and now cometh and then cometh the harvest. Look on to the field. See all these people coming to me? Look at the fields, for they're white and already the harvest. That's the way Jesus thought. We've got to change our mindset and think more like Jesus. Over in 1 Corinthians, we talked about, I mentioned this verse earlier, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 16. The Bible says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." No one can instruct the Lord. The Lord, isn't that a cool thing about the Lord? He didn't get his thoughts and he didn't get his ideas from anybody. Over in the book of Job, chapter 38, God asked about all the creation he did, but what about the Lord's mind? What about the way the Lord thinks? You realize the Lord's mind, what did it say over in Psalms 30? That his way is perfect. He's got a perfect mind. You know, like I said, that's an amazing thing. You think about the Lord's mind. The thoughts, our thoughts are evil continually. Our ways are evil continually. The Lord's never had one evil thought come to his mind. The Lord doesn't think evil. The Lord is perfect in his mind. Look to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, the Bible says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Think on Christ. What's soberly? Another a cousin word that my dad likes to use over in the book of Ephesians. Let's turn over there to the book of Ephesians. Let's look at this word. Soberly. A cousin word to that, I'd say, verse number 15. Here in Ephesians 5, a cousin word to that word soberly. See then, verse Ephesians 5, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspect deals with the mind. A lot of people just go off the cuff of their shirt for every intent and purpose. "I'll ask forgiveness for the wrong that I might do after I commit it." That's not using your mind the way the Lord wants you to. You know what circumspect is? A simple thing, and Brother Barnett speaks through it every mind. It's know what you're going to do before you do it. Mm-hmm. You know what that is? It's having control of your mind. It's understanding the thoughts that come into your mind, and the only way to do that is from the Lord. So think about for us, what's the fruit say? Because Jesus says, "By the fruits you shall know them." If we constantly go off the cuff, if we're constantly having to ask forgiveness for the wrong that we've done, it's not, you know, any personal actions. The Lord would have us, instead of changing the things we do, you know, we can't change the things we do unless we allow the Lord to change our mind. Look over to Romans chapter 8, verse number 6. Romans chapter 8, verse number 6, we're familiar with this verse too. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So thinking about the Lord, thinking on things of the Lord, life and peace versus death, the simple principle, right? Over in Galatians chapter 6, it says, "You would sow to the flesh, and of the flesh you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you would breathe life everlasting." That's a simple principle. And that all starts, Romans 8 verse 6, I believe that shows, that starts with your mind. Especially the way you think, the actions you do. God says, out of the abundance of your heart, what are you thinking about? That's what you're going to say. What's on your mind? Careful what's on your mind. Over in the, we sing a song we teach, and I've grown to really appreciate this song. I did when I was growing up, and I always sit on the rows on the bench, Sister Rochelle and the rest of the kids. I never had an appreciation for when I was younger. She always teaches this song, and I remember with Sister Rhonda Sherman also, "Be careful, little mind, what you think. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." Emma, you remember, you sing that song occasionally, don't you? You know that song. She hears that song. I pray, Lord, that one day appreciate it. When she grows up a little bit, a whole new appreciation she's going to have for that. Because what goes in, the principle of that song, what goes into your mind, comes out through your mouth and through your actions. It's a simple principle. It is proven fact. The Lord's Word teaches it. So we need to ask the Lord. We got to be careful with our actions, what we put in. We got to ask the Lord to be in control of our mind. Look over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I got a couple Got this and one more place that I want to go. Look to verse number 23. David understood that principle about what comes in and goes out. David would understand the principle that it's all in the mind. It's all dependent on the mind. The things that he did, what happened to David when he got in trouble with Bathsheba? His mind got off the Lord. He doesn't go to war, and so his mind is able to wander. That's why the principle of this, the idle hand is the devil's workshop. Because he's all alone, not doing what he's supposed to do. So Satan's able to grab him. He pulls him onto the roof, and he sees that. Careful, little eyes, what you see. Because David's mind was totally off God, not even thinking about God, he had himself in a lot of trouble with idolatry. In Psalm 139, we know this one too, but David says in verse number 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts." You think about that? Know the way I think. Lord, examine the way that I think, and if I don't think right, let me think God can help me in the way that I think. Verse 24, "See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We can try to act, we can try to walk in the way we should, but if it's not in our mind, it will not come out. We can control the way we act, we lose. We sacrifice control of ourselves if we don't allow the Lord to have control of our mind. One more verse with me to consider, Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse number 28. A simple question. We're not going to read this whole parable. But a simple question, we'll just go ahead. It's only three verses. Verse number 28. The Bible says, "What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not, but afterwards he repented and went.' And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I will go,' but he went not. Whether the twain of them did the will of his father, whose mind was in right?" Which son had the better mind? Which son had the better thoughts? The conviction? The one son, obviously, no doubt by the principle of the scriptures, allowing the Lord had a little bit more control of that first son's mind. Even when he wants to act, even when we want to act contrary to the Lord, just the conviction, getting a hold of our mind. So the Lord can change our mind. You realize that if you've got a mind that could be contrary to the Lord, if you allow the Lord to change it, he will. The Lord can change your mind. Sometimes, we think of minor decisions like buying a car or buying a house, big purchases, and once, and whatever the decision we have to make may be, we got to change our mind. Or our spouses, we hear this a lot in discussion with our spouses, that we got to try to change our spouse's mind. Every one of us tonight as sinners have got to pray, "Lord, change my mind. Change the way that I think so that I can be in fellowship with you." The Lord doesn't want us to get into trouble. The Lord doesn't want us to have to repent and ask for forgiveness. The Lord wants us to stay out of trouble. He wants to control our mind. And if he's in control of our mind, we can be in fellowship with God and we can walk with him just as David said he would in the way everlasting. Like he would want to. Right? I think that's a simple thing. Wouldn't we all want to walk in the way everlasting? Wouldn't we want to be a part of that bride over in Psalm 15 that can dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord, that can be in his holy hill? And Revelation 4, those 24 elders who cast their crown at the feet of Christ, saying, "Lord, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because for thy pleasure they are and were created." I think we all want to be there. So the Lord's got to first get a hold of our minds. The Lord must be in control of our mind if we want our actions, if we want to have a chance to be in fellowship with him. Let's stand. Well, Brother Lucas, if you will come and pray to lead us in an invitational verse. Question is tonight, if you're going to church camp especially, how's your mind? What's your mind? What do you think about? The Lord says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I show you the thoughts that I think towards you." So how's your mindset tonight? Even if a church member, even if church camp wasn't the wasn't that time of year. How's your mindset? You need to change your mind. You need to come closer to the Lord. That's for the invitation tonight. Come. Allow the Lord to change your mind. Bring you closer to him. Have your mindset the way he has. Brother Lucas, let's sing.
372.
Okay. verse 59, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The thoughts I had this while Josh threw his way the message, I don't know if anybody else caught it or not, but we end up regretting a lot halfway through the day or the end of the week because we didn't do for the Lord what we should have. You know what? If our mind is on Him and on His Word to begin with, and if that's what directs our thought, our paths, our conduct, we'd have a whole lot less regret in this life, wouldn't we? Most of it just starts in our minds, what we're thinking about, what we're pursuing, what we're doing, and that usually starts with what we're thinking about. God's Word, God dominates those things. Let's have another verse of song, please.
Find me every hour, say.
Thank you. Yeah,
I just got it right on the feet.
Yeah.